And I think it's quite appropriate that we look at the conclusion of our time together in Nehemiah in regards to finishing strong. And when I think of finishing strong, I think of a marathon, I think of endurance, I think of energy that is required to complete the job that we have been assigned. And Hebrews 12 and Hebrews 11 is just a great testimony of all the great people of faith, all the heroes that came before the author of Hebrews, and he just acknowledges what they've done. And so I want to use that as a launching pad and in essence a framework for what we're going to be sharing in regards to Nehemiah this morning. But Hebrews 12 verse 1 to 3 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." We don't want to grow weary. We don't want to lose heart. So since we've got this huge crowd cheering us on, the picture that I want to conclude with us in this series is Nehemiah in this crowd coming down and walking with us. What would he have to say about finishing strong? What are the things that we need as individuals in today's reality that will allow us to impact our city and impact the lives of those around us like never before? And I think he would start off by saying, you need to be a person of prayer. Be a person of prayer. In fact, Nehemiah 1 verse 4 says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." See, I believe in order to finish strong, we need to make prayer our first priority and not our last resort. Make it our first priority, not our last resort. A couple of years ago, you used to get the little box that said, "In case of emergency, break glass." Remember? And there used to be a fire lighter or a cue or something like that. And it was meant to be a joke. And do you know, whenever there's an emergency, break glass. Our first priority should be to be people of prayer, not to go to that as a last resort. And we need to do more than pray. We need to get things done, but we can't allow anything else to happen until we have prayed. Nehemiah would say to us, we have to be people of prayer, because he spent a lot of time praying before he actually got the work done. There was a four-month period from when he heard the news to when he actually went and started the project. And he just spent that 4 months weeping and praying before God. In fact, when you look at the whole of Nehemiah, there are 9 prayers that he prays throughout the whole book in regards to the situations that he faced and how he overcame them. And he overcame them because he was a person of prayer. You see, prayer is incredibly powerful. It shows that you are depending on God himself, and it lightens the load. Right off when we began the whole series, we learned that the name Nehemiah, what it actually means. And to remind you, his name means, "The Lord is my comfort." He is my comfort. He is the one that will lighten the load. He is the one that will allow us to accomplish the things that he wants done. But we can only do that through prayer. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says this, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." You see, I believe that prayer releases God's power. and nothing else releases His power more than the prayer of faith. We can stand on His word in realizing this. Jeremiah 33 verse 3 says, "Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not yet known." Prayer is incredibly powerful. Craig made reference to the Reformation and how that impacted societies in the 17th and 18th centuries, and how that then later impacted other revivals around the world. And one of the leaders in the Pentecostal revival was Billy Sunday. And he said, "If you are strangers to prayer, you are strangers to power." Prayer changes things. Now, I know, and I just feel that I need to share this, because some people feel that, oh, well, it doesn't really matter what I pray. God knows everything anyway. So why pray? Folks, that's a lie. And that the fact, whenever we look at Scripture, God's mind changes. The only thing that does not change is His character. And it's because His character doesn't change, we are able to pray and literally change His mind. And when we pray, His mind begins to change, and He will literally move heaven and earth in response to the level of our prayers. If we don't pray, He doesn't work. The only thing that does not change is His character. He's always true to His character. So please do not believe the lies of, oh, well, it doesn't matter what I pray or why I need to pray, because God knows everything. Prayer unleashes power. And history shows that very thing happening. In fact, it was during the 17th and 18th century, beginning of the 18th century, where England was in spiritual and moral decay. And Sir William Blackstone visited the churches around the cities of England, and he was actually finding that even from the pulpit, nothing was being said that would transform society. It was like the church inside was exactly like the people outside, and this broke his heart. And he could see that morally the country was becoming increasingly decadent. Drunkenness was rampant. Gambling was so extensive that one historian described England as one vast casino. Newborns were exposed in the streets, just left there. 97% of infant poor were in the workhouses, died as children. Bear baiting and cockfighting were accepted sports. And in fact, tickets to executions were given out as a form of theater. Society was in moral and spiritual decay. Another bishop, Bishop Berkeley, wrote that. He said that morality and religion in Britain had collapsed to a degree that was not known in any Christian country. Comes someone like John Wesley. Comes someone like William Wilberforce, and they begin to change society. But John Wesley said this, "God does nothing except in the response to believers in prayer." And secular history tells you and tells us that society in England was changed. The revolt that happened in France didn't happen because of the church. And people coming back to God. They had huge effects. They obliterated slavery. There was prison reforms. There were relief agencies all set up. Hospitals and schools were reestablished. All because praying people were empowered by God to make a difference. And this revival cut across all denominations and every class of society. It was transformed. Prayer is incredibly powerful. So if we're going to impact our city, we need to be people of prayer. Secondly, as we're running this race and going around this lap, Nehemiah, I feel, would say to us, expect problems and opposition. It's normal. In fact, Nehemiah 4, 1 to 23 just gives us an outline of how these problems were taking effect in Nehemiah's life. And Nehemiah would say to us, expect problems and opposition for one simple thing. Motion causes friction. If you want to see things change, there are going to be problems because motion causes friction. It's when we stand still and do nothing that we feel comfortable. There's no friction. There is no upsetting the boat. But motion causes friction. And when we do that, we need to expect problems and opposition. In fact, the tactics haven't changed. Thousands of years on since Nehemiah faced these same problems. The tactics of the enemy were ridicule, were resistance, and were rumor. You see, when it came to ridicule, and we read Nehemiah 4, the guys were just saying, you know, come on, what can you guys do? You know, you're useless. Ridicule is the first form of attack. And we don't like to be ridiculed, so we stand back. But if ridicule doesn't work, well, then resistance comes to play. And we see this unfolding in verses 6 to 8, where Tobiah and all the guys, Sanballat, they actually formed an organized resistance. And they said, we will bring all these armies from all of these places to attack you if you do not resist. But the reality was, they couldn't actually do it. So ridicule didn't work. Resistance didn't work because Nehemiah just kept on telling the guys, pay attention to the wall, pay attention to the wall. And then they brought out rumors. And rumors always work, right? Because rumors always take effect because it feeds on people's fear. We cannot be fearful people. You see, the truth is that the enemy didn't have enough forces or power to attack. They weren't able to spread around the rumors because there was no basis for these rumors. Okay. The effects of the problem of opposition really was that the people themselves were discouraged. They were discouraged because there was discomfort in their lives. They were tired. They were frustrated. There was a sense of failure. There was a sense of fear. But Nehemiah rallied them around and he said, guys, I know you're tired. I know you're frustrated. But we can overcome this. You see, because the ultimate goal of the opposition is always twofold. The tactic hasn't changed. And I'm here to tell you this morning, the tactics are still the same today as what they were thousands of years ago. The tactic is this, to hinder God's word and to hinder God's work. When we look at what is going on around our country, we can be very discouraged when we see the political landscape unfolding as it is, when we can see the economy going in the wrong direction. We can be all discouraged. But the truth of the matter is, folks, is that our country has a spiritual problem. Politics and economics, those are just manifestations of what's happening on the inside in the heart. And I'm wanting just to encourage you this morning by saying that the heart is what the church deals with. In fact, it's the only organization that's been mandated by God to change a human heart. Education is important because we all need to be educated, but it focuses on the mind, not the heart. We all need jobs, and so economics is important, but it doesn't address the human heart. Politics are there to create stability in a nation, but they are not there to address the human heart. Only the Word of God does that. And so the solution to our nation isn't better politics or a new government? Isn't a stronger currency or more work? It's a changed heart. And the only thing that can change the heart is the power of God's Spirit working through His Word in each and every one of our lives. That is what will change this country. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there is a possibility that one day we can see our nation healed of its past? That we can see it justly governed by its people and reaching its full economic potential? If you believe that, you need to be people of optimism. You need to understand that you can impact the city and our nation by the very things that you do, by being a person of prayer, by understanding that the job that you've been called to is not easy. You're going to face problems. You're going to face opposition. But so what? If you know what's coming, pray for strength. Pray for encouragement. Pray for the things that you need in order to fulfill the things that God has called you to do. So Nehemiah would say, be a person of prayer. Expect problems. But also, be a person of integrity. Be a person of integrity. Nehemiah 5, verse 14 to 18 says this. Moreover, from the 20th year, King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be the governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the early governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to the food and wine. Their assistants also labored it over the people and lorded it over them. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. And my men were assembled where they all worked, and we did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, 6 choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me. And every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. But in spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Nehemiah was a person of integrity. And integrity talks about wholeness. And wholeness talks about character. And there are many definitions that I have found in regards to character and integrity. But the one that I personally like and apply to my life is this: the ability to meet the realities and demands of life. The ability to meet the demands of reality. That is what character does. If you're a whole, if you're a person of integrity, you'll be able to meet the demands of this world. Dr. Henry Cloud, in his book, Integrity, shares a principle that I found most helpful, and I want to share it with you this morning. He calls it the principle of the wake. And the principle of the wake is this, in that it comes from boating, and he said, he always noticed that captains of large ships and stuff like that would stand at the back of a boat. And he would look at the wake. And he says, why do you need to look at the wake when that's where you're supposed to be going? And the wake actually tells you a lot about how the ship is performing. If it's staying on course, if the trim is right, if the decisions you are making is having the right effect. And the truth of the matter is that each and every one of us has a wake. The wake of task and the wake of relationship. In regards to task, how are we doing the things that we are supposed to be doing? Is our yes, yes, or our yes, no, or a yes, maybe, or a yes, I don't know. You see, integrity says, if I'm going to do this for you today, I'm going to do it for you today. If I'm going to be there at 8 o'clock, I'm not going to be there at 9:45 and say, well, there was an accident. Meanwhile, I woke up late. You see, we have all been given tasks and we've got to fulfill them because there's a consequence to the thing. It's either making us stronger or making us weaker. The second side of the wake is one of relationship. And how are we keeping those relationships? Are we being held accountable ourselves? Are we holding people accountable? Are the things that we're doing making a difference? Are people around us growing? Are they getting better? Are they not being burdened? You see, the reality is this. Power is powerful. And each one of us has a level of power, whether you are a mother at home, in parliament, in government, or captain of industry, or whatever. We all have a measure of power. And the truth is that we don't want to burden people with that. Because you don't burden those and abuse those that you really love. Are the people and are the things around us getting better? What is the wake that you are leaving behind? And we can meet these demands on our character if we are humble and if we are accountable. You see, Nehemiah had a deep reverence for God and for people. That's why he said, I did not abuse these things even though they were given to me. Because the reality was, the people were burdened. So he had a huge respect for God and a deep abiding respect for people. And he didn't want that to be broken. And because of that, he was a person of humility and accountability that really, really loved people. He didn't allow his power to abuse his position. Oliver Cromwell, who was a military and political leader in the 17th century, said this, and I absolutely love it. He said, trust God and keep your powder dry. Trust God and keep your powder dry. When you face opposition, the best way to fight them is to trust God and make sure that they have no ammunition against you. Keep the powder dry, because when you're ready to fire, you have to fire. Let nothing be wet. Abraham Lincoln said this, and it's one of my favorite quotes. He said, nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power. If you want to test a man's character, give him power. Then finally, as we conclude this lap, I think Nehemiah would say, one person can make a difference. And we shouldn't believe the lie that one person can't make a difference. Because throughout history and throughout the Bible, that tells us something very different. See, Noah was 600 years old when he built the boat. Joseph was a prisoner that saved the multitudes of people. Esther, the Bible is just full of these. Even Jesus himself saved humanity from eternal separation from God. One person can make a difference. So we should never be overwhelmed by big problems. The resources that we require for the vision will be accomplished. We have to be reminded that Nehemiah started off with nothing. He actually had to go to a foreign king and say, help me. Help me to rebuild this wall. And I think Nehemiah, in asking for help, began to realize that the wall stood for something far greater than just security. It stood for an identity of the people. In fact, Nehemiah wasn't a cupbearer. He wasn't even a project manager or a bricklayer. He was a nation builder who happened to use bricklaying and project management to build the nation. And the resources, though, were huge that he required, and the people themselves didn't have it in the beginning. He went to an unbeliever who assisted him. And things happened, and the wall was built, and the nation began to rise. In fact, Nehemiah 7, verse 70 to 72, shows us what happens when the nation is rebuilt and they face a new challenge. And the new challenge was to rebuild the temple. And Nehemiah 7 to 70 gives an account of what Nehemiah and all the leaders and everyone, the entire nation around them, were able to gather in regards to the resources that they built, that they had. And it says here, some of the heads of the families contributed to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 darics of gold, 50 bowls, and 530 garments for priests. Some of the heads of the families gave to the treasury for the work 20,000 darics of gold and 2,200 minars of silver. The total given to the rest of the people were 20,000 darics of gold and 2,000 minars of silver and 67 garments for the priests. Now, we don't deal in that currency. But do you know how much it was in today's terms? Just gold and silver? Remember, these people had nothing. But through vision and understanding that they are there involved in building a nation, not just building a wall, just gold and silver alone today, 199 million rand. Impressive. The resources to build the nation didn't come from outside, it came from within. And the resources that we need to impact our community and our city doesn't have to come from government, doesn't have to come from Lotto, doesn't have to come from the foundations that we're constantly applying to. It can come from within. The resources are here. The challenge is, are we willing to let go of our own things and allow God to work with us in impacting our nation, our city? You see, because the task is too big for one organization or one church to achieve. It takes each and every one of us building our walls to make a difference in our city. You know, Maritzburg has the title, the city of choice, okay, as its slogan. We can make that a reality from the church. Let it be the city of choice because the believers in the city make a difference. We are here to build a nation. We are here to build the kingdom of God. So as I close off this morning, I close off with something of a challenge that I ask whenever I have the privilege of speaking to leaders. I ask them, what did you wake up to this morning? And I'm going to ask you, what did you wake up to this morning? The standard response is crying baby, barking dog, traffic on the road. And I'm going, guys, you didn't hear the question. What did you wake up to this morning? Because as leaders, as people of impact, you have to think and behave differently. So I share with him that I woke up to a city that's alive with possibility. I woke up to a nation that's alive with possibility. And I have to tap into what God is wanting me to do today to make that a reality. So I have to pray. So let's pray. I have to be a person of integrity because there will come opposition. And the only way to defeat that is to be a person of integrity. to allow the Spirit of God to transform our hearts so that we are more and more like Jesus Christ. So I ask you, what did you wake up to this morning? And are you ready to make a difference in this city and in our nation because of what Nehemiah did thousands of years ago when he took a bunch of people that had lost their identity and that lost their purpose and said, we are going to rebuild this nation by building this wall. So let's build. Amen. Amen. Amen.